Luke chapter 10. This is a question for you. It's a question for me. Are you testing or are you teachable? A man approaches Jesus in this passage today, and he's a lawyer. And when I say lawyer, I don't want you to think of an attorney in a courtroom. He was a scribe. He was a man who knew the law very well, the Old Testament law. He had this expertise. That was his position. And Jesus is going to ask him some questions after he asks Jesus questions. Like, what is written in the law? What's your reading of it? And he was the kind of person who considered himself to be very technical, as many scribes did. And he would like need the words defined for him. Do you know the type of person, maybe this is you, where like you either oversimplify things or you overcomplicate things? Like one of those two extremes, right? So he was a man of linguistic technicality. And Jesus speaks to him this wonderful truth. But the sad thing is that he was coming to test Jesus. Not really to find the truth, not really to be taught. He calls Jesus teacher, as we read, but he doesn't really want to be taught. He wants to justify himself. That's what the passage says. Not looking for the truth. So the Bible's going to state to us this man's position, but also his perspective. Now, not all scribes were like this, but this certain scribe was, came to Jesus in order to test him, to catch him in his words, to prove that he was smarter than Christ. Are you testing towards Jesus? Are you trying to find fault, even like accusatory towards God at times, seeking to misrepresent his word? This example in Luke 10 is a negative one for us. Now, it is true that many unbelievers, they're combative towards Jesus, everything that he is, everything that he stands for. And they use that testing of God as a way to supposedly uphold their disbelief, like this I know better than God mentality. Being combative towards Christ instead of teachable, instead of coming with open ears and an open heart. Now, not all people who don't believe in Jesus are like this, but some are, even many are. And the enemy has them preoccupied with testing the only one who can actually save them. So, oh Lord, just make those who are testing you, make them teachable. I see that heart in Jesus today when we read. May their testing of you actually end up showing them the truth, show them your grace. But it's also true that as a believer, as a Christian, as a person who has put their faith in Jesus, like you've surrendered your life to him, that I can begin to start testing God, to be accusatory towards him. And I often speak of being a cynic or being a critic, not just so we can criticize those who don't believe in Jesus, but so we can look at ourselves and say, have I started to like treat my Lord, the Lord of this universe, have I started to treat Jesus with this testing attitude? Far be it from us, because we know of his mercy. He has given me so many chances. He's been so compassionate towards me. And I don't want to wander into this combative spirit against Christ himself. So this morning, ask God to make you teachable and to keep you teachable. That is a great attitude. It's a great prayer to bring to the Lord before we read and study his word. Now, I'll clarify, it's not wrong to ask God why. It's not necessarily testing God. We're asking him, Lord, show me more. Give me direction. Give me wisdom. But don't just call Jesus teacher if he's not really your teacher. Certainly don't call him Lord if he's not your Lord. But come to him and say, you're in charge, even if I don't understand. You're my ultimate confidence. Right? Is that your approach to Jesus? Is that your approach to the word of God? Let's read verse 25 all the way through 37 in Luke chapter 10. And behold, here he is. And the Bible says, and behold, it means look. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" So, here's a question from Jesus. "So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Lord, thank you for how you get right to our hearts. When we open up the Bible and we allow you to open up our minds, you speak to us, yes, in our intellect, Lord, but you speak to us in the core of who we are, in our hearts and in our souls. And then you turn around and you ask us, you command us to give all of that back to you, that we would love you with our hearts, with our souls, with our strength, with our minds. Lord, we need all of that defined for us. And as we come to your word, we want to be teachable. We want to be open. We want to be ready for you. Lord, if it is of you, we want that for our lives. You for us, Lord. Strip away every bit of being combative and make us pliable towards you, Lord Jesus. So often we admit it right now in prayer, we're calloused. It's just like same-o to us, and it shouldn't be. We're cold. We've left our first love. And so I pray, Lord, that the negative example would remind us to not be that way, Lord, that we would be ready to be taught. And even in this, Lord, even towards those who are testing you in a way where they're not trusting, you still, Lord, reach out in your mercy and desire to bring them to yourself. I thank you for your character in every way, Lord Jesus. Amen. So you got our first question, the teachable or the testing or the teachable. Now let's go to eternal death or eternal life. Notice that the nature of the question that's posed to Jesus is one of eternal death or eternal life, heaven or hell. The lawyer doesn't specifically speak of hell, but the opposite is understood. He comes with the supposed question to Jesus, "What should I do to inherit eternal life? I want to go to heaven. I want to live forever." And he brings this question to Jesus. Is he going to get it right? Is he going to get it wrong? That's the scribe's intention, the perspective. Of course, Jesus always speaks the truth, always knows that question before it's even asked to him. So since we're talking about the way to heaven, we must not misunderstand and think that Jesus is saying that we can merit our way to having eternal life. Like you could look at this and say, oh, Jesus is saying, have compassion on your neighbor and show that compassion in how you live, and therefore you're going to have eternal life. No, the parable that Jesus spoke was in response to the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is defining, this is who your neighbor is. This person who has a need and a desperate need in this case. So the scribe, the lawyer, Mr. Lawyer, Mr. Scribe, he quotes to Jesus. He did know the law well in one way. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And he speaks these words back to Jesus. And Jesus says, that's correct. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, in his word, all the way back through the Old Testament, says, you know, love God. And you and I can take that and we can say, well, I know what it means to love. But God knows that we get pretty crooked in our understanding of love. And so he just like lists, I give him your heart. That's the seat of your emotions. You give him that part of your being. That the center of your priority system belongs to Jesus. And then he says, I want your heart and I want your soul. So that you're not just a physical being, you're a spiritual being. I want the soul, your soul. And with all your strength, do you have any health whatsoever? Do you have any strength, any intellect whatsoever? Now, I know we want more health, more strength, but with all the strength that you have, with every bit of so-called expertise, give that, love the Lord with that. And with your mind, the way you think, the way you discern, love God in that. And then he says, love your neighbor, but doesn't stop there because you and I might say, well, I love my neighbor. You know, I'd let them borrow a cup of sugar or a stick of butter if they asked me to. It's like, love them as yourself. Do you love yourself? Oh, yes, you do. You look out for yourself in so many ways. It's just the automatic thing to care for yourself, right? And so he says, love your neighbor as yourself. This is real love. The Lord is defining love for us. And so he comes, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Gives him this answer. Now you might say, well, once again, I thought the way to heaven was by grace through faith. Is Jesus saying something different? No, because love is saving faith in action. It's incongruent to say, I have faith in God, but I don't love God. And it's also nonsensical to say, you know, I love God, but I don't have faith in him. Isn't it true that love is an action? And when we live out love towards God, it shows that we have a faith in him. That's not just a token faith, but a faith that says, you're my everything. You're my master. You're my Lord. You're the King of Kings, and I confess you. So as a Christian, you fully love him, surrendering. I often use that term because we know what it means to surrender. Like, control is yours, Lord. A life-changing faith in him. Living that out. A faith that saves is a faith that bears the fruit of faithfulness. Now, if you've read the book of James in the Word of God, it almost seems at first like he's given a different story, like works save you. No, what he's saying there is that if you have a faith that doesn't produce anything, then it's not a saving faith. So here is Jesus, of course, the master teacher, the Lord of the universe, saying, do you have a faith that loves? Keep in mind that Jesus knows who he is talking to, right? He's talking to this person of linguistic technicality, right? He's talking to the scribe who's like, you know, oversimplifies some things and overcomplicates others. He knows what this man needs to hear. Just the same way that Jesus knew what to say to the man back in chapter 9 who said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he said to that man, are you ready to be homeless? So he knows how to speak into this scribe's heart and mind in a way that convicts him and brings him into repentance. Now, we don't know his decision. What I'm saying is Jesus knows that this man will make love out to be less than it really is. He knows the scribe might think loving his neighbor is like light duty, right? And he has to tell him, you know, to inherit eternal life, you must have just more than a talk. This world, apart from God, tries to define love so much. You've seen it, isn't it correct? There's like this so-called definition, a false definition of love that's like, love is that anything goes. But then if you reason through that with somebody, oh no, that doesn't go. I wouldn't affirm that, or I wouldn't encourage that. So who's going to define what we're going to affirm and what we're not going to affirm? If love affirms every single action, even destructive behavior, is that really love? No, it's not. When we come and we say we love God, we say, God, you have established righteousness and unrighteousness. And so it's on your terms. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He gives us truth and he says, if you love me, then your aim is going to be to keep the commandments that I've given to you. Not to just disregard them or not to think you're going to make up commandments somehow that are more truthful than mine. So many in the world are struggling with this. Like, well, I want to serve God, but it's on my terms. Some of his commands I have trouble with. Well, that means he's not your master. He's not your Lord. You're like willing to follow some of his commands, but not all. If you love me, keep my commandments. We can relate to this. Again, it's not a perfect picture, but it is a picture that might help us comprehend. As a parent, almost all parents, every good parent says, there are certain things I'm going to tell my kids to not do because it's destructive for them. It's going to tear them apart. Now, even if it doesn't look that way when you first start in, the Lord says, no, this is going to destroy. This is going to hurt you. And at first, isn't it true that a little kid's like, boy, you just don't want me to have fun. And so certain things are off the table. And that's like the killjoy perspective of the parent, right? But as the parent, you're going down the road pretty quickly, this is going to be destructive. So here is Jesus saying, love me with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, even when you don't understand that, and love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus spoke this parable, when he told this story with this spiritual significance, he was giving that story and then putting truths alongside of it so that it would either conceal or reveal. It would either show people the truth or it would hide it from their eyes even more if they were just testing and not really being teachable. But the Hebrews had a disdain for the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had a deep disdain for the Hebrew people. Now, I don't want to surmise who your enemy is, but when we say the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you said that to a Hebrew, to a Jew, it'd be like, that's a conflict of terms right there. There aren't any good Samaritans, right? And Jesus picks this nationality, so to speak, a person who is, you know, partially Jewish, because that's who the Samaritans were, but they were worshiping God in a way that was not true and not right. They accepted part of the scriptures, but not all the scriptures. They worshiped at a different mount, a different temple. So right away, that would have been potentially offensive to somebody. And then Jesus points this out too in the parable, that there's this priest and then there's a Levite. And though these are people who in the Jewish context would be very respected and very revered. So in his parable, he says, the guy that you would not expect to love his neighbor loves his neighbor. And the two people that you would say, oh, the priest is going to pass the test. You know what? Just being a priest or just being a Levite is not going to make you love God, right? Your decision and then your actions that follow that decision determine whether you live for God or not. So Jesus spoke these parables that would really shake people up. And if you thought of your enemies, the people that you just cannot picture doing anything good, and then Jesus comes along and says, this is what your enemy did. This is akin to that. Impossible, people would say, but Jesus says, this is what happened in this case. So let's look at the Samaritan and what he does. Question number three, applauded donor or expected servant? Is it encouraging to serve people that are grateful? You're serving, and then there's a certain amount of thankfulness that comes to you because you're helping, because you're pouring out your life and you see an appreciation in them. Yes, it's encouraging to serve people that are grateful. I don't know a whole lot of people that say, I cannot wait to serve some grumpy, ungrateful person. It's hard to do that, right? I think about short-term mission trips, and there is a use if we're conscious about it and we're prayerful about it for a short-term mission. You go to a different community, even a different country, and you serve, why are short-term missions so often encouraging? Because many times the people that you're serving are so grateful for what you're giving and what you're doing. And there's just, look at how grateful people are for what I'm doing. I go back to my church and I do the same thing and they treat me like, oh, no big deal. I go back to my community and it's like just expected. Oh yeah, just keep doing that. But the reason I bring this up, showing appreciation and stating appreciation is not necessarily wrong. Flattery is, right? We have to be aware of flattery. Look in the Proverbs for so much of that. But a word or an action of appreciation can really be used by God to lift someone up and cause them to stay the course. But listen to this, when people are not grateful for your service, that's when the motive check happens. That's when, okay, they did not applaud me at all for the gift. They took it for granted. I didn't get a thank you. In fact, I served, I gave, I helped, and I was mistreated. And then the question from God is, will you still serve? Will you still give? Even if you're not getting affirmation. This is the way it often happens amongst us in the body of Christ. Someone steps forward to give, to serve, and there's this, thank you very much. I really, and that we're trying to show them, like, pour your life out to other people, give. And they're like, this is great. Everybody appreciates me. And then a couple months later, there's not as many thank yous, and they start, what happens? And then pretty soon, people are taking their service for granted. That is when the motive check comes. Am I loving the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or am I looking for some kind of appreciation or thankfulness? And I'm glad for the times when the thankfulness comes through, because I could use the encouragement. But when I don't get the encouragement, do I think, why in the world am I doing this? If I do that, then I think, you know why I'm doing this? Because Jesus loved me first, and now I'm loving him back. And if the affirmation of people starts to be too important to us, then we're going to stop serving. Look at this. I noticed that the mugged man, the one who was robbed and left on the side of the road dead, there's no recorded appreciation from him, right? That's because loving God and loving your neighbor is the point of the parable, not this appreciation. So don't get hung up on that affirmation. Yes, be willing, step forward, give to others. But when you don't get that thankfulness, just be reminded, I'm not doing this for the thankfulness anyways. Don't get hung up on that. And a different environment sometimes can help you, you know, be encouraged. But then sometimes you're like, you know, am I going to do this no matter where I'm at, no matter who is in front of me with the need? I'm just going to be one who loves my neighbor, even when I don't get the pat on the back. Matthew 6:2, let me read it to you. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, like, here I go. You see it, and it's in other people, of course. They talk so much about the good stuff that they do. They talk before, like they have a pregame show for their good deeds. Then they have a postgame show for the good deeds. And that postgame show just goes on and on and on. Like that is just like, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, so Jesus teaching, I can guarantee you, and a guarantee from Jesus is perfect. I say to you, they have their reward. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I need more of that kind of service in my life. The second kind, do you? You said, yes, I need more of that in my life. Applauded donor or expected servant. Are we prone to only serve when it's seen as grand or heroic? Look at the Good Samaritan, so to speak. Look at his good act. It's a pretty heroic act, right? He did a lot. And are we like, you know what? I'll do the grand thing. We saw this after the Cascade Fire, that there were many, and I'm thankful for it, were willing to do to help people, because it was a very, like, people were hurting. They lost their homes. They were up against all this trial. People lost their lives. And it's like, okay, I'll do something like that. But how about the more seemingly small act of service that isn't very appreciated and doesn't get that much applause? Are we just stuck on, I'll do the grand, but not the seemingly small? Shouldn't be that way. Just look for those small opportunities. They glorify God, not yourself. Do it in secret. Are you a sneaky person? This is a good time to sneak. Can you do good deeds in secret? And be like, you know what? The word tells me, like, now don't lie about it. If somebody says, did you do this? You know, they say, it was Jesus who did it. Well, that's, Arthur and I joke about this one a lot. I'm going to mess him up, really. I'm going to take his reward. One day he and Rebecca, they brought pizza for like everybody who hung out after church, because we stay here for a really long time. We were hungry. All of a sudden, pizza just showed up. And we're like, thank you for the pizza. This is amazing. We were hungry. And he says, it was Jesus. And I'm just like, well, it kind of was, right? It was Jesus through you, right? He could have just snuck him out of the box, right? But whenever you can, right? Attention to the Lord, right? And look at that act of service. As Jesus says, this is what love is. If you have faith in me, this is going to be the fruit of your life. If you're a person who has inherited eternal life, this love is going to be apparent in you. You're just looking for needs. Question number four, manipulation or need. This is a quick one. To some extent, we must determine if the need is genuine. Oh, because you know that we live in a society where there are many people who work this system. That's quite common, isn't it? So people will claim they have all kinds of needs. They'll seek all kinds of help. That doesn't mean that it's an actual need. So a few questions about the situation, that's often a prudent thing to do. Hearing more than one person's perspective or one person's take on the situation, that's often a wise thing to do. But as I tell you, don't be a sucker. Also, don't be stingy. Because sometimes we can say, oh, you know, there's so many users in society that you just kind of stop giving and helping and serving altogether. That's not supposed to be the way. Be wise, be prudent. But you look at this parable. Didn't the Levite look and say, like, I don't know if he really needs help. The Bible says he's half dead. He's been robbed. He's been stripped of his clothes. He clearly needed help, right? He'd been beaten. He'd been robbed. So yes, ask questions. Don't be a sucker. Don't get used. But at the same time, because we live in such a user society, I'm using user in like, I'm like, it's used in a lot of ways, but I'm just saying, like, where people just are out there searching, oh, how can I get my wants filled by people's generosity? They take advantage of it. Still, live out this love in your life, because there are needs. Some of them not as obvious as this mugged man's need, this man who had been beaten half to death. And then we get to question five, convenience or sacrifice. Did the Samaritan go out of his way in how he served? He certainly did. Now, the priest and the Levite, they actually went out of their way to not serve. You have, you know, those people, and they have a knack for showing up once the work is done. These people, like, they were like, there's a need, and I'm going to step away from the need as quickly as I possibly can, because I'm just going to feel guilty if I don't fill it then. So you see these two men, and not only did they not sacrifice, they wouldn't even be inconvenienced to help in any way. But look at the cost. It cost the Samaritan. It took his time. And time is precious to us. It took his money. He tells the innkeeper, first of all, he pays for his lodging. And then he says, you know, whatever else I owe you, I'm going to come back. Now that he's doing better, I'll pay you whatever it is. His time, his money. It definitely took away from his plans for that day. The Samaritan had plans. He was going somewhere with his donkey or whatever animal he had with him. And he needed to stop and say, my plans for the day are out the window. I'm convicted because I'm so unwilling to do that on most days. Like, I have my plans. And I see a need. I'm like, well, that's just not convenient. Am I supposed to serve out of convenience or out of sacrifice? That's love when we sacrifice. Even his personal safety, you could say, was at stake. And people are so big on this today. Well, I can't do that. It might not be safe. I mean, what if the robbers and the thieves come back again for this guy? The guy might say, you know, I don't want to get involved in a robbery situation. These guys are obviously violent and I can't jeopardize my own life. I mean, we've become so self-preservationist minded that sometimes we're like, okay, I need to be like under like zero danger in order to serve. Now, this is old school. I'm big time on protecting my wife and my daughter. Like, I'm like, there's some places I just wouldn't bring them. But I'd bring Christian. I'd bring True, right? I'm like, there is a certain amount of protectiveness and safety. But like, if we get to the place where like, we have to say, like, everything is, this might not be safe. Well, guess what? A lot of the places that we can give the most help are not very safe. That's the truth. So what's the cost of the service? Are we giving in a way that's sacrificial? King David said that he didn't want to serve. Far be it from me that it would cost me nothing, that my worship would just be like from my leftovers. And some of us have more leftovers than others, so to speak. That, like, well, I've got a lot of time. Or I hear people say like, well, yeah, I'll do it. I got nothing else to do. I'm like, well, I'm glad you'll do it, but that's not really a sacrifice. So he gives. Jesus points out here, he gives. And it costs him. It costs him money. It costs him time. He pours himself out. He's there nursing this man back to health again. The compassion of Christ, it compels us to sacrifice, doesn't it? The word says that he had compassion upon the man. If you are going to become a person of compassion, it can only come from Jesus. Jesus had compassion on you. When you were yet in your sins, he gave his life on the cross, not when you had done any good deeds. He had compassion on you. And did Jesus's love cost him something? Or does he only love us in a way that it doesn't cost him? Does he love us just conveniently? No. Jesus, the ultimate example of sacrifice. So when it comes to our love for God and our love for our neighbor, and that's not just your next door neighbor, it's anyone who is in need, you see the need, is it sacrificial? Are we given in a way that disrupts our plans, costs us our money, costs us our time, it is a hassle to us? When I recently, you know, week before last, spent a night in the hospital, the guy I shared the room with, you know, on the other side of the curtain, he's over there, David. He's a man, he was a needy guy. I mean, the nurse that had charge over him, he had his gallbladder removed or whatever. And I'm just like, boy, he's in a lot more need than me. Just go over there and help him. He's like, he's hurting, right? You can see that great need. It's like that, the RN who was taking care of him was like, that was, man, a lot of sacrifice. Yeah, he was getting paid for it, but a lot of giving, a lot of caring. The word tells us that we're supposed to do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I see it amongst us. When there's somebody in the body of Christ and they're struggling, like it, a lot of times it's like, boom, we can help them. You know, they're not destitute, but I want to give that to them. But we also must just look outside of ourselves, slow down, see, don't just take the detour away, take the detour towards and look to love. That's what Jesus says. That's who your neighbor is. And he is our example of sacrificial service, not the good Samaritan, so to speak, but Jesus himself. It is wrong to only serve God in ways that don't stretch you. Right? If we're not being stretched, then we're not sacrificing. And so you see Jesus commending this. Isn't it so wrong that Jesus serves us with his life on the cross, and then we stingily measure back to him certain service. Yeah, that shouldn't be that way. So we're going to ask him to like open up our hearts and our minds, teach us how to love you, Lord. We're not saved by a love for you, but since we have our faith is in you, you loved us first, let this be the outpouring of our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it always comes back to you. It always comes back to your love. You're the pinnacle of love. Giving everything for each one of us. Lord, you even hung on the cross for those who reject you, for those who spit in your face, for those who mocked you. And then your prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, Lord. Help us to have that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice. I pray right now, Lord, for any person who hasn't believed in you, that they've heard of your love and they do think it's a great love, but they haven't confessed you as Lord and believed in their heart that you are indeed risen from the dead, that today they would believe with that surrendered faith unto you, that they would see you as their Savior, as their example, as the one who has redeemed them, that they would understand that you, Lord Jesus, are the God of heaven who stepped down to become a man and show us love. I thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell inside of us. I thank you for the work that you're doing in us. So as your people, Lord, just a little sliver of the church in this town and this place, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.